I decided this morning to continue at least one more time in the subject that I left off some time ago of exercising the gifts of the Spirit. I want to start off by a hypothetical illustration. Let's supposing that there were a group of English-speaking people somewhere in South Africa, you know, those areas, you know, they're all English-speaking, that for some reason were chosen, a good group of them, and sent to some town in the United States. And money was put behind them that they might live here and build their life community here. So they had a house and furnishings and sufficient money. And with that, they saw everybody buying cars, everybody having cars, driving cars. Whereas they in South Africa were not that wealthy. They did not have cars, had never driven a car, although there were cars up and down the streets at times, yet they themselves never driven an automobile. And so, but they bought an automobile, and without any instruction, they all began to drive it. And they didn't know what the signs meant. They didn't know the rules of the state that they were in driving. And there was a lot of concern by some of the citizens of the community, because they saw that these people at large were hurting some people. They were hurting themselves. They were not operating these cars efficiently and effectively. And so they took it upon themselves to make a free driving school for these foreign students, these foreign immigrants. And in the school, they begin to teach you a lot of do's and don'ts, and they begin to tell them, you can't just turn left from a right lane. You've got to be in the lane close to the road you're going to turn on. You can't cross the traffic, and you can't just stop in the middle of a freeway. And they begin to tell them all the things, you don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, because, you know, the don'ts are kind of important, you know, and as well as the do's. And so when they finished giving them these lessons, and, you know, by giving lessons and explaining to people, you don't really drive for them. You just tell them what to do and what not to do, you know, when they're driving. And so they, after these lessons, which involved, they didn't have, not driving school, but just understanding is what they got together for, they quit driving. They all quit driving. And in a small town, and so they got to, the concerned citizens got together with them and said, well, wait a minute, why have you quit driving? And they said, well, you've been criticizing our driving. And they said, well, your driving needed some correction. And these lessons are for more driving and better driving. Lessons aren't given so you stop driving. Lessons are given so that you drive right and have confidence to drive. Yes, but you said I wasn't driving right all the time. That kind of hurts. You see, well, it's true. And therefore, lessons were given so you learn how. So you can drive, and for your safety. It's for your safety that we've given you this. And they said, well, I'm not sure how to follow all the rules without mistakes. And he said, well, practice the rules. And then, keeping the rules in mind, practice. I mean, you won't be perfect. We know that after these lessons, you're not going to drive perfectly. But drive keeping them in mind, and you'll be a better driver than if you drive not keeping them in mind and not knowing them. And they said, oh, it's just all so complex. It's so complex. There's so many things to think about, so many laws to remember, so many things to do, and all the cars are out here. There's just so many things. You say, true. But it's better to learn it and to be able to drive with power than to forget it and walk. Now, you see, the same thing is true with the gifts of the Spirit. If you teach on gifts of the Spirit what not to do, and they're not so important, but people who don't know the perspectives and are not following the knots get themselves in a real knot, if you know what I mean. They get themselves in trouble. And sometimes it's easier to tell people what not to do in driving than what to do, huh? You know. Sometimes it's easier to tell people what not to do than what to do. I mean, you see, you say, well, don't do this, whatever you do, and, you know, don't pull that switch, and don't do this, you know, when you tell a person how to operate machinery or something. There's some things that you want to tell them what not to do. And it's important that we not throw away the exercise of the gifts because there was a school for safety to help us to exercise the gifts. The church needs gifts, but it needs gifts well done. So 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, seek to excel in spiritual gifts to the edifying of the church, to the upbuilding. So when you're running them all down across the intersections, why then you need some collection. It is a mistake, a grave mistake, for a church to not give any driving instructions in the gifts of the Spirit, letting everybody go by their emotions, their feelings, their imaginations, all kinds of wrong ideas and perspectives, and let the quote gifts just drive on without any rules and correction. Almost always that church will run itself into the ground, into all kinds of fanaticism, into deep hurts and many problems. By the same token, it is a mistake to throw away the big Cadillacs of and Mark Continentals and all the rest of the gifts. It's to throw away these vehicles to drive with power and into the presence of God is a mistake just because it's complex, difficult, and you can't do it perfectly. And so the only proper thing to do is continue to practice the gifts, trying to keep the rules in mind, willing to listen to the backseat driver of the school without being offended. And without having your pride so big that you can't take correction every time you need it. And even if it's difficult, you say, well, it's so hard. I can't parallel park on the left side of the street. Well, you can. It just takes more practice. And we just need to practice the gifts of the Spirit. Now, some says, well, if it's so complex, I just might as well quit. No, you might as well strive to excel. Now, that's what God said. God knows it's not easy. And that's why he said, strive to excel. Seek to excel. And really seek is the meaning that Greek word means. Seek, really seek after to excel. Now, the body of Christ needs church government. The office of church government, is that right? But our church government did not start fully mature and balanced. We started out with people that did not have anyone near the Bible training that most of you had. Didn't have the perspectives and the full gospel life and walk. But we have to start with somebody, and they had to grow. Should we have quit because it was not perfect when it was in our youth? Should we have quit because our eldership did not have all the perspectives? Maybe would make mistakes in judgment? Isn't it better to practice the government, the leadership, the eldership, with the mistakes you will get? You'll get a few blowouts, you know. You'll crumple a few fenders. And you'll run out of gas a few times. And, you know, you'll have a few flat tires. You have to do a little bit of body work. But isn't it better? Because eventually, then you get a good piece of machinery and you know how to operate it. Now, the same thing is true with the gifts of helps and the office of helps. The deacon board and those that would be involved in the, not just deacon board, but all the help ministries and support ministries. Everybody's in a support ministry doesn't do everything right. I've seen some real mistakes made. Some of them tiny, some of them big. Some of them costly. But had we not exercised the gifts of helps, we would never have been in a place where we've got good workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, body to building the word of church of God. If we did not have these people helping, even with the mistakes, we would not have built what we could have built. Should we then have quit the gift of helps? Should we have quit all volunteer work? You know, even paid workers make mistakes. The gift of faith is a very important gift, but it's not exactly easy to operate. And there are times when you don't know your faith from God's faith and quite what to do with it, and faith can be misguided. You have faith and wrong principles, Faith that God will do what he doesn't even want to do. Faith that will cause you to ask amiss and then get discouraged because you receive not. Faith misappropriated and misdirected. But isn't it better to have faith and make some mistakes in it and learn and end up with real faith in God that's practiced and strong than to give up faith because it's so hard to know quite, you know, how to exercise it and what all the principles are? Love is important, is it not? Love is important. But we don't always love perfectly, do we? We make mistakes. We went over the line. We misdirect it. We don't operate quite correctly in it. We develop a love sometimes for wrong things. We don't operate perfectly in love, but isn't it better to love and make some mistakes and develop a real love for God and for one another than it is to give up because it's so complex and you might make mistakes in it? Power is a very important thing in the Church of God, to have power with God. The power can be misused, misappropriated. You can run people down with power. And you can hurt people with power. You can hurt yourself with power. But isn't it better to exercise power and learn so you end up with balance, having, you know, you may have ruined a few machines in the ditch, but isn't it better to end up with power with God than end up powerless, because power can be abused and misunderstood, and it's really difficult to know always what to do with it? Joy is a very important thing. Joy in the Lord, is it not? But you know, joy in the Lord can be misdirected. It can spring forth at the wrong at times, in the wrong way, manifest itself in the joy can be manifested in a person who doesn't have the spiritual balance, understanding, maturity, and he can do some pretty crazy things sometimes with the joy. The Lord can come on a person, and the Spirit of the Lord can be there, and it can be real. What God's doing in his heart is real, but what he's doing with it is unreal, you know, if you know what I mean. It's pretty wild. I've seen people do some pretty wild things. He didn't know what to do. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God, and people say, oh, I don't believe that's of God because God wouldn't do that. Well, you're right, God wouldn't do that. And you're right, what he's doing is not of God, but what he's feeling is of God. Now, I don't mean in every case, there are people drum it up and pretend a lot of things, but I mean many times. It's what's happening is real, but the way they are handling it is not wise. But isn't it better to open up to joy and have joy and make some mistakes along the way and you know, make a sap out of yourself maybe a time or two and a little laughing stock, embarrass yourself, interrupt services? Isn't it better to have a little bit, have the joy and learn the joy, than it is to forget all joy because we might not always manifest it right? Peace is a wonderful thing. To have the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Even peace can be used improperly. You can have peace in a matter that you should be really beseeching God about and really praying, and yet you think you've got, you know, well, I got a peace in the matter, which might mean a mental block. It might mean a fear of entering into the area, and so you convince yourself not to even start. You decide that you're going to have peace in that area, which means I don't want to confront it, brother. And so you back up and program yourself, and you call it peace, because you kind of held down the agitation because of failure to confront it and get it solved. There's a lot of different areas in which peace can be operated improperly. You can make peace with the devil. Anastasia does that quite frequently. And give favored nation status to the devil, you know, and his people, and so forth. If I were head of this country, I wouldn't give favored nation status to Russia. I mean, I wouldn't pick them out of all the nations on the face of the earth for a favored nation status, you know. That wouldn't be my best man at my wedding. Patience is a wonderful thing and a necessary thing. Good thing to have patience. Some of you appreciate the patience that I do have. But we don't always exercise patience properly. We get tired, get out of sorts, don't exercise it properly. And sometimes we're patient, you know, too long. And it hurts the body because we've been patient too long with somebody and we've let them stay way too long. You can abuse patience. You can be patient with one person because he's your friend and not patient with another one because you don't know him. But should we not have patience because you don't always direct it equally and fairly and properly? No, I think we need patience as well. We might also include the Word of God. Kind of important, don't you think? But it's so complicated. It's complex. There's no question it's complex. It's a deep book. So much to learn. You can make all kinds of mistakes with it. But isn't it better to take it, make a few mistakes, be corrected, do your best with it, and learn and know the Word of God, even though you don't know it perfectly, than it is to throw it all away because you might make some mistakes with it? Well, so also with the gifts of the Spirit, huh? Now, let's take the gift of the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom is a supernatural wisdom that's given to a saint in a time of need as a flash revelation in which he knows how to act. It's not information, that's knowledge. This is wisdom, being wise with what you have, knowing how to act in a certain time. And so in a church situation, there might be a schism building, two factions building, a church split right smack in the making, ready for a big blow up. And everybody's gathering side on both sides for a big church split, and the devil's just fanning it to a flame, and all the dupe Christians are there blowing on it. And God comes up on some saint, and he or she begins to pray in the Spirit. Would he pray for that somebody? Lord, don't let this thing break up. I know it's not your will. And begin to pray and rebuke the enemy. And God will give that person, at times, God will come upon that person with a word of wisdom. And being energized and anointed by the Holy Ghost, he'll stand up and say, "Men and brethren, I believe that I have a word from the Lord. I have been listening now to Group A and Group B fighting each other. And I believe it's the will of the Lord." I take that sentence back. "But God has said this and this. And if we'll do this, will we not do this? And if this is God's will, then won't this? And if this, isn't this better anyway? And God has shown this and this and this and this." And as we just pray about it, and as right now, and we all stand and pray about it, and it just solves that thing. I saw my father one time in a situation where a particular minister had, the pastor was a good pastor, he left the assembly on a vacation, and this other minister, this other person took over in his absence, and things were said and done that when got back to the pastor were not quite accurate. But they were basically accurate. But the problem was, and the man may have been unwise in what he did, but his motive was right, and it was misjudged, and it wasn't quite the way that it was brought. And I remember as a little boy going into the meeting with these two ministers and my father, and I was just a little boy tagging along with my father, because my father was brought there. My father wasn't involved in it, except as a another minister and a mediator, because he went to see us attending that church. And these people were really at odds. I mean, they weren't fighting, but there was a big breach. And they'd been close over this one thing. And I still remember looking there with my big eyes and listening with my ears as my father began to, God gave him a word of wisdom, and that wisdom began to flow. And I used to, in earlier days, my father was in the ministry and anointed. He had the word of wisdom over and over and over. I've never seen such wisdom as that man used. And he began to use this wisdom, began to flow and flow and flow. And time he got through, everything was healed perfectly. They hugged each other, forgave, and the church went on with no problem whatsoever. It just solved everything neatly. The devil was trying to split it by suspicions and things, and God just brought the thing perfectly. The gift of the word of wisdom is very needed. But there is certainly a question in the exercise of the gifts, a gift of the word of wisdom, whether or not it's always of the Lord or not. Because they're all wise people. And a person can be very wise, and God can give him a word of wisdom. And somebody will say, well, I don't know that's of the Lord. He's just a wise person. And so we don't give him credit. We don't give the Lord credit for what is of the Lord. Conversely, a person can be a wise person and give wise counsel. And a person says, well, that's of the Lord. That was certainly of the Lord, but it wasn't of the Lord. It was of his own wisdom, and it was all right. It may have been perfect, but it just wasn't of the Lord. It may not have been needed to be of the Lord because he already knew. Or it may have been very good, but completely wrong in a spot or two. And if you thought the holding was of the Lord, you would accept the wrong parts too. And see, there is question as to, and then other people, they think they're wise, or they think this person's wise, but they don't know the principles and don't know that contradicts the clear scriptures, so it cannot be of God, and therefore they accept it. There are problems. And there's even problems in the individual saying, well, you know, I don't always know when my wisdom leaves off and God starts in. Now, a flash revelation will cause you all of a sudden to know something you did not know the minute before. And there's a strong, indicative thing here that all of a sudden I know, and I know that I know. But you see, when you know something, you don't feel something come into you. It's not that what builds. All of a sudden, you just know something. And you generally know it with such confidence that you know it's of God. The problem, that's not the problem. The problem is that there are people who don't know what to do, and all of a sudden, an idea flashes into the mind. And, you know, thoughts are like children. You all know the very best. And this thing flashes into your mind, and you think, this is of the Lord, because I didn't think of this before. But you know that your mind can think of things that it never thought of before, and it might not be of the Lord. And so there's a question in some people's minds, is this the Lord? The problem isn't when you get it from the Lord. The problem is when you don't get it from the Lord, but you think it's of the Lord because you get a famous idea that you're so sure is so great that maybe the pastor and the elders and the half dozen others don't think it's so great, but you're sure that it is. Or maybe nobody really knows for sure. Maybe it is the Lord, maybe it's not. We don't really know. But we have to learn. And I am still convinced that the more we learn of the Word of God and the real principles involved, and the closer we are to God, really walking in the Spirit, so He's really upon us, the better and more perfectly we'll exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And so we've got to start where we are with caution and correction and training. And then we've got to practice, not stop practicing. Unless, of course, you're in somebody else's call. I mean, unless it's not your call. I mean, unless it's not your gift, you know. Unless you're trying to exercise somebody else's gift without a valid driver's license signed by heaven. And if it's been deduced that that's the case, then there's reason for you to stop driving until you get a driver's license. But if you've got a driver's license and you haven't always driven right, you've gotten a few tickets, keep driving. Just try not to get so many tickets. Now, the gift of the word of knowledge, again, is a flash revelation of something you didn't know before. And now you know something you didn't know. This time you're not knowing how to act, you're knowing what the situation is. And all of a sudden, you see clearly the situation. You know exactly what the problem is. You did not know what it was before. Now, if you have the gift of the word of wisdom along with it, then you'll know not only what the problem is, but how to act. It doesn't do you a lot of good to have a lot of wisdom on how to act if you don't have any knowledge of what the problem is. Although sometimes God can tell you how to act, nobody even knowing what the problem is, because He knows. But generally, there needs to be some knowledge in order to be wise about. And conversely, it isn't an awful lot of good to have knowledge if you're not very wise in using it. And so, with the gift of the word of knowledge, you know something. Now, I have been used, God has used me in the gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom many times. I haven't been used in the gift of the word of knowledge of late near as much as I used to at the beginning of the church. I suspect that it's because it was needed then a lot more. I've exercised the biggest portion of the number of gifts, and I'm sure God doesn't want me to exercise. I don't think He wants me to exercise all of them. He wants to, other people to exercise gifts, and some of these things have decreased a bit, as and God has increased other areas. But anyway, and that's the way ministries are sometimes, and various gifts. But regardless of the reasons or whatever, God still gives me, and still is using me in the gift of word of knowledge at times. And when it's over with, you see things that you know some of the things of God. Because there's no way, there's no way any human being could know it if it wasn't. So precisely. It's not something that can be coincidental. Knowledge that can be coincidental is questionable. Now, it's possible that it's from God. God can give a person a flash revelation to know something that he did not know a minute before. But other people might know it. And because they know it, they might doubt whether it's of God when he exercised it, because they go, oh, we know this. Well, I know that. But he didn't. Therefore, God showed him because he needed to know it. On the other hand, he might have a lot of knowledge of things, and he might deduce things. All of a sudden, you know, you have judgment as well as reasoning. And your reasoning may end up to a judgment, and all of a sudden something will click and say, oh, I know now why they're doing that. Ever have that before? In non-spiritual areas? Clicked with me. Something clicked. Wasn't necessarily the Lord in a non-spiritual area. But the reasons finally came together in the calculator mind and produced a judgment, a readout. But if it's in a spiritual area, it's so easy to deduce that the readout came from God instead of the information that was already fed into the computer to experience in life. The principles of the Word, godliness, keeping your eyes open, you know, using your head, building understanding, can produce. And the more you think like God and understand God, the fainter the line is between what you do and what God does. When you leave off and when he starts in. When you know nothing, so to speak, and haven't got any wisdom, so to speak, and because everybody knows some things and have some wisdom, speaking as a hyperbole, and then all of a sudden you know and act wisely, everybody says, this is the Lord, see. But when you're a wise, knowledgeable person, oftentimes the Lord's moving and they're giving you credit for what God's doing. Sometimes you don't know where you live off and where God starts in. But after a while you find yourself beyond yourself and you know it was of the Lord. But you're not quite sure how much of it was or how far back. Well, you don't always know, and the point isn't to always know. The point is that you operate correctly, regardless. But we learn, and there are some principles in guiding us in these things. And you have to ask yourself some questions and analyze what you're doing. How did I know that? Is it beyond the realms of probability or possibility that I would know that or deduce that or come to an understanding? Did I just deduce it? Strongly suspect it? Have you ever known something positively, dogmatically, and found it to be completely wrong? How many of you have had that happen? Okay, most of you are human. Just knew it. In fact, you couldn't believe it when you heard it wasn't true. You were sure that's what happened. You were sure that's the way it was. You'd bet your last nickel on it if you were a betting man. You would have lost, too. So you see, there are instances where people are sure they know, but they really don't know. But there was a valid gift. There was a gift of the... What is the gift? Pardon me. Then also the gift of faith. Now, all of a sudden, God moves upon you in a supernatural faith. And you have either supernatural faith that you never had a moment before to do something, to speak and move and act in a way that will edify the church that you could not do in your own faith. You had to admit, brother, I do not have faith for this thing. But God gave me a supernatural faith to be manifest in the church. And he's constantly doing this. I mean, every so often he's doing this. And somebody can see that somebody has got faith who's building the church. Now, faith is not his own faith that comes from the knowledge of the Word, but it's a God-given thing that in between he could never exercise. Or he speaks a word of faith. All of a sudden, I mean, that faith may come through actions or words. And he may have messages of faith. God's giving him faith, supernatural faith, and he can believe He can believe for that vision. He can believe for that promise. He can believe for the word of God like he never can do when that Spirit is not upon him. Now, it's not a residual thing. It's a resident gift, but it's not a resident, but it's not in operation at all times. But, you see, the gift of faith can be very questionable, too, at times. Because you can have great faith for something, and just so sure it's of God, I just know that God's going to heal that person. I was praying for that person, and this supernatural faith came, and I know that, and the person died. See? You get confused, your own faith in what God can do, between what God has given faith for what He will do. God never gives you faith for something that He won't do. And so if you have enormous faith, if that person's going to get up and walk, you could just drag him out of his wheelchair, stand him up, let loose, in the name of Jesus, and he crumbles to the floor, and you pick him up, and he... That was your own faith in what God could do and what you think He would do, masquerading. There's a gift, the gifts of healings, plural. Now, in the gifts of healings, God moves upon you through the laying out of hands or speaking the word to impart the healing virtue of Jesus Christ to an individual area of sickness in a person's body and they're healed. But even that can be confused and confusing. Because every saint has a covenant promise that by his own faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, and by his stripes we were healed, can lay hands on an individual and pray for them and they can be healed. And so though some people think they got the gift of faith because three people they laid hands on got healed, that doesn't prove you got the gift of faith as a resident gift. And just because you were able to help three people, you know, medically, you know, one of them you may have been coughing to death and you may have stuck your scout knife right below, you know, in the esophagus, in the windpipe, and I should say, and you open up a little bit and put something in it, and he's saved, and another time you give him artificial respiration, another time something else happens, it doesn't mean you're a doctor. See? I mean, there are some things you can do, but a doctor constantly is practicing that, and you're practicing these things because God is constantly upon you to do these things. Now, He may come upon you at times to do something that He doesn't do continually, in which case you don't have the resident gift. And the gifts of healing can be misused. You can feel so sure that person's healed and tell them, "You're healed, brother. No problem." And a person can die. You might say, "You're healed. You're diabetic. You're healed. Go off your insulin. You're healed." And a person can go off his insulin and die because of it. Because you felt so much faith in your heart for God. You felt so emotional. You felt so much power. You felt so much anointing and presence that you were sure God had healed him. When you had no positive knowledge, God healed him. All you had was great feeling that you interpreted as knowledge. It was a misinterpretation of what you had. It's your faith masking as knowledge when it was not the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, so I've seen William Branham, for example, lots of others too, and I've experienced it myself, say, "Now, so-and-so and so-and-so," and he's right on because he had the word of knowledge. Now, he didn't say that because he felt so anointed and his faith was so high. When you feel so anointed and your faith is so high and you say something like that, it's very dangerous. Because that's not knowledge. Knowledge is knowing it and knowing that you know it. You know that as much as you know anything there is. See, knowledge, when you know something, see, I know this is wood right here. I know that. Well, when you know something by God, it's not just a dogmatic conviction that a certain doctrine is true because you arrived at conclusions in your mind. It's a knowledge that you know, and it can be in an area you know nothing about, and you're just as certain that that is true as if this is wood. You don't feel anything particularly. You didn't come in any special way. You don't have to have tingling or heat in your hands or shake or anything else. You know. But there are people that quote, know, unquote things that are not true. They know God gave them a revelation of this, and somebody knows God gave them the opposite revelation, see? And neither one of them know. They just think they know. They're just dogmatic. They got a conviction. But it's different than knowing. You see, every gift, I've been talking about the utterance gifts. Every gift has difficult areas in. And always knowing the line, always discerning. Everybody using proper, mature judgment. See, everybody does not think really logically. And I have thought a number of times of giving lessons on how to think. And may still do that someday. And I thought of a little bit of team teaching even on it. I can see over and over and over again a lot of problems because a lot of people do not know how to think. And they're not logical in the thinking. They're not rational in the thinking. They're not objective in the thinking. They're not analytical in the thinking. They do not have a logical progression pattern which leads them to a proper conclusion. They're all over the map. And there are some things that will help. When you finish the course, you will not know all, see all, and do everything right by a long shot. And it will have to be practiced. It's like speed reading. You know, speed reading, you can take a dynamic course and speed reading, and you can just go through this like this, you know, and you can practice real hard. But if you don't keep up with it, you soon lose it. And you slow down and slow down and slow down and slow down again. It's something you have to practice and practice and practice and practice until it's really a part of you. Same here with these gifts. You've got to practice them and practice them in all these areas. It isn't something you just get because you've got a course in it. You know, courses only steer you in the right direction. There's got to be experience in life after the course. Lawyers know that they're not perfect lawyers because of law school. Doctors are not perfect doctors because of medical school. And preachers aren't perfect preachers because of Bible college. And that's true with any area of work. The gift of miracles. Now you say, surely that one should be able to prove itself right out. But no, not necessarily. There are problems in even exercising the gift of miracles. A gift that God gives that when He would move upon you supernaturally and lead you to do that which is beyond the normal activity in the laws of God, which is called the laws of nature. There's no such thing as, you know, nature is only the natural things or the things that reoccur commonly that God has set in motion because of God's laws. There isn't anything as Mother Nature. There's no goddess, you know, called nature. In the gift of healings or miracles, I should say, you know, again, misjudgment can be there and there can be questions. Did this thing happen because I prayed? Or was it some coincidence? Or was it some laws of physics in operation? One man, for example, flying over Germany, his B-17 bomber was struck by ACAC, blown apart, and he bailed out. I think he was a tail gunner. And he fell something like 17,000 feet with no parachute. The airport didn't open. And lived. Landed on a big snow mountainside, and he really gouged up the snow landscape. And they took him prisoner, and he was brought back after the war. Now the question is, which I can't answer, was he a Christian? How much did he pray on the way down? Was it God that saved him, or was it the fact that a falling body only obtains a certain velocity in a certain length of time and hits a deep snow which is soft at a certain angle? I mean, who knows? God does. And there are some areas in the area of miracles that are not always... I'm not saying that would be a case of a gift of miracles, but same thing happened with gifts of miracles. See, there are some things that you don't know for sure whether, you know, the resuscitation brought him back or whether the speaking of that word of God and miracle, and he brought him back. There are some things you don't know. And there's some areas you can blunder in. You can hurt people trying to exercise the gift of miracles and having people do things. You know, you can tell them to walk out on the water and then they sink and drown. And I use that somewhat figuratively. Could happen literally, but it probably wouldn't. The gift of discernment. is again a supernatural, instantaneous revelation that moves on a person to discern something by the Spirit that he did not discern before. The Spirit is discerning in you an evil spirit in that person. You know that there's an evil spirit that's masking as something else. Whereas, you know, a lot of people, especially women, got the natural gift of discernment, women's intuition. They know and they can judge your motives, and, you know, they know exactly, but they don't always know. Now, the reason I say women is women are more sensitive than men, generally speaking, in person-to-person relationships. Men are involved more in things, and women are involved more in people. And therefore, women spend a lot more time looking at people, and to women, their life is made up of talk and listen, and they're in a circle, and they get very clever at interpreting little glances and little things. But because people are not perfect machines, don't operate perfectly by the book, you can misjudge oftentimes. Men are sometimes more oblivious to some of these things because, you know, they're looking at the truss on the bridge and seeing how the engineer built it. And they're looking at other things that women don't have an interest in, but they're glad the men do, or they wouldn't be able to be driving cars and crossing bridges. So there's problems even in that area. There's the gift of prophecy, which we've talked about, the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. And there's a question. When you have a gift of when tongues, is it a message from God or is it me praying in the Spirit? Do I just feel so anointed and so burdened? All of a sudden I feel heavily moved upon in the Spirit to pray in tongues, speak in tongues. But do you feel moved upon because you feel burdened or because of the message, and your spirit is just wanting to cry out to God? Or is God wanting to speak to the people? It might be a question in your mind at times. You might sit there and feel, not knowing whether to bring forth or not, not knowing whether to bring forth or not, and you wait and you don't know, and you worry about it, and you pray about it, and then you finally say, "No, Lord," if, you know, and so forth. And then so, you know, and sometimes you'll throw out a fleece, you know, that isn't worth a dime, and you'll say, "Now, Lord, you know, if this stays for 2 more minutes, I'm going to know it's you, and, you know, and if this doesn't quit, you know, make it stop. If it doesn't stop, then I know it's you," and all this. And then haul off and pray in tongues and sit down. And you make it short because you know that's supposed to be short. And then you wait and wait, and there's no interpretation. And so we go on with the service, and people say, "What happened? How come there's no interpretation?" Well, maybe there was no interpretation for that. It was a person whose spirit was pouring out, and God didn't want to, quote, edify, unquote, the people with necessarily, you know, stating what that person's spirit was crying out. And so there might be a question. And yet, there is a place where God moves upon you. You speak in tongues. You have the resident gift of tongues, and you know the difference. You know when God moves upon you to give a message. You feel it in a different way. But the person, the biggest problem is the people who don't have it, and they don't know. Because they've never had the other. And it's not always easy for other people to know. And besides that, God is capable of, you might wait for 3 or 4 minutes and get a message. It might not even be the message. It might be a prophecy. I have known cases where the person has given a message, and it has happened to my wife, for example. Several minutes later, she gave a message, and she said, "Now, I know that this is not interpretation of that tongues. I know that God spoke and gave an individual message." Other times, you know it's interpretation. There's some things you can know by the Spirit that other people can only doubt or wonder about. There are times you think you know. So, with that in mind, I would like to encourage us to follow the Scriptures to seek the gifts of the Spirit. And then, to follow the words of Scriptures, seek to excel. Which doesn't mean you quit exercising. It means you put yourself in a place where you can take the rules. You see, they're complicated. Then listen to the tapes 8 or 10 times. 8 or 10 times? Brother, when you're practicing for something, if you want a doctor to operate on you, how many times do you want him to practice before he on an animal before he starts on you? See? Now, I have some questions I'd like to answer in the next 10 minutes I have. It seems to me that there have been times that you have spoken regarding the Lord in the third person, yet the flow and so forth is so smooth that it seemed to prophesy or interpretation of tongues. Would you comment on this, please? Many times, as I have prayed with a supernatural unction. It isn't all Don Barnett's clever use of words. The Lord is in the ministry. And many times, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me and is gushing out. And you know, the Scripture says we do not know how to pray as we ought, and so He makes intercession, which means comes to our rescue or goes on our behalf. Intercession, to intercede, means somebody else goes in your stead by coming to your rescue. Otherwise, if you didn't need rescue, there would be no use for Him to go in your stead. You do it yourself. So He comes to your rescue because you got a problem. You don't know how to pray as you ought. And He then prays through you, through your spirit. That's what the Scriptures teach, doesn't it, in Romans? So, many times God has used me in this area. Now, sometimes I'm praying for my own human spirit and soul. But sometimes God is moved and you sense the difference. Most of you can tell the difference. That doesn't mean you have the gift of discernment from God. It just means you have natural discernment. Although some people have better spiritual discernment than others by reason of the exercise of spiritual things. But the gift of discernment of spirits as a residential gift is something else, of course, generally and often used in telling what kind of a spirit is involved in this type of thing. I remember one time I was dealing with a person who was about to be engaged with this girl, and he was new in the assembly. He just came in. And she was a good girl and knew the things of God, and she fell in love with this guy. You know, on the human level. And this is how you fall in love with somebody. And he convinced her that he was just like she was in his belief. He loved Jesus and righteousness and all of this. And she said, he believed just like me. And her parents came over to my house really concerned. And they brought a book that he had been reading. They had marked up in a few places that showed otherwise, apparently. But anyway, in the meeting with her, make a long story short, he was saying, well, I love Jesus. I love her, and so forth. But a discernment all of a sudden came at that time of that spirit. And I knew some things I did not know before. And I told him. And I told him, the Jesus that you worship is not the Jesus that I worship. You have got a demon masquerading as Jesus. And I went on, and it really upset him that I would say such a thing. And when we left the meeting, he was angry at me. He accused me before he went out the door, because I reached in my pocket to rattling some keys in there. And he thought it was money. And you know how the devil gets so unreasonable in accusations. Accused me of not being a man of God because I had all this money. If you got money, you hear it clinkle. You don't hear it clank, clank. But they were keys anyway. But after he left, you know what he told her? I've got 4 demons in me. He had been practicing some Eastern religion. He was believing in a Jesus through some Eastern religion thing. And he called a couple of days later. She called for him, and he wanted to come over to my house and talk with me. And I said, I will not talk to him unless he will admit that he has got demons and he wants to get delivered. And she said, well, he just got through confessing to me as we left the place that he had 4 demons. And I said, you ask him if he's willing to be delivered from those demons. If he is, I'll talk to him. Otherwise, I'm not willing to talk to him. So he said yes. He came over to the house. I had him confess those demons out. God delivered him. He gave his life to Jesus. And within 5 minutes, he was speaking in other tongues through the Holy Ghost. And his face shone like an angel. The next 30 days, I mean, he had a radiance about him. He just was lit up. He was an absolutely changed man. There was discernment that took place in that meeting that I won't go into detail that put the finger right on the problem area of something the devil was masking so you couldn't see it. God operates not just in 9 resident gifts. He also operates in, you know, in anointing and messages and testimonies and witnessing and all kinds of areas and revelation, understanding, you understand. When the gifts should be, we want to talk about when the gifts should be operated. I wondered if you could comment also on the operation of the utterance gifts at weddings. I feel that while I cannot be, you know, dogmatic about any statement concerning that, knowing that at times it's great encouragement upon people that get married to have God's word upon them and blessing for their life, yet when you come right down to it, almost everybody that gets married, you know, at community chapel is expecting God to bless their life. They're already full of optimism. They're already full of faith. Generally, the messages don't give such unusual things that you need to know now that are so unusual you wouldn't know. They're just encouragement. And if you move in that area, you know, if you move in that area and you want them to have a message so bad and you exercise and so forth, God says, all right, you ask for it, I'll give a message of encouragement, and he does. There are lots of visitors at weddings. These things sometimes are a great enigma to them. Sometimes they are a problem in the wedding to some people. And to turn them off, otherwise they would have been greatly turned on by the services. Sometimes the messages affect them the other way, and with some people, and it even makes them feel that they know that God was in it. They sense that God was in it, and you have something they didn't. I think it's a mistake, however. I think I can say this. It's a mistake to try to get a message over everybody. It's a mistake to try to say, well, now, the last 3 had messages, but they deserve a message, and so I'm going to work until I can press God and kind of force him to give a message. I'm going to get up and trust him and put him on the line and speak in tongues and then trust God he's going to have to back it up. God will back a lot of things up if you push him for it. He really will. There's scriptural precedence for that. But it doesn't mean it's always God's will. I've talked about that in the past, so I won't qualify it anymore now. If a tongues is given and there's not an immediate interpretation, how do you know if it was a message from God or just the person? Now, there's no reason to insist on an immediate interpretation to make it valid. There's one scripture that says, if any man speak in tongues, the Greek is let him, he, she, or it, it can't be it, so it has to be he or she, or it could be one, which means it would be he or she, let one interpret. So Rotherham, for example, translates it. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him interpret, King James, or let one interpret, Rotherham, let somebody interpret it. Pray that one may interpret, that's what it says. Pray. You don't have to pray if it's immediately interpreted. But you pray in your spirit that somebody will interpret, which might, you know, take a little bit of time, because there's a prayer takes a little bit of time. The message is over, and you're praying that somebody will interpret. And if it doesn't come, you're praying that it will interpret. If it comes all the time automatically, there's no sense in praying that it may interpret. It will just be there. Also, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, 28, 29, where there's a couple of verses involved, 27, 28, where it says that if a man speak in an unknown tongue, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it, the tongue, be repeated by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course, one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him remain but to silence, sigil in Greek, and pray to himself and to God. Now, what it says is, if a man speak in tongues, let it, the tongues, be repeated 2 or 3 times, which means 3 to 4 tongues. And let one interpret, not let 4 interpret, or 3 or 4 interpret, let one interpret. There is a repeating, if there's no interpretation at times, sometimes you can let it be repeated. If it's on somebody, if God is speaking, And if somebody else feels they got the message, let it go. But in other words, he's saying, don't go beyond that many times. Let it be brought to silence and go on with the service. And so this shows that there isn't necessarily always an immediate interpretation. Sometimes, particularly when a person pops up and gives the message, you know, and doesn't have to build. Maybe the Spirit hasn't had time to really work yet in this person. The person may be a little bit fearful. They may be holding back and hanging back. So it may take them a little while to gain the confidence in prayer to step up, especially if they've been corrected a couple of times. And it doesn't mean that it's not of the Lord. Besides, God may give the message to somebody, and they won't give it. They never will give it to themselves. They're too afraid. And so eventually, somebody else, if the people start praying, and eventually God will give it to somebody else, and there may be a gap in there. So you can't just insist on that word immediate. I've got a number of questions more, but my time is up for now. I don't know yet whether I'll continue this next week or not. I may. We'll take a break right now.